good to see you guys. Hey, bro. Hey, good. Hey, Holly. Hey. Oh, yeah. I'll shake your hand. I'm brave enough. If I get sick, it's your fault. He's a lot bigger than me, so there's really nothing I can do about it. Well, a few weeks ago, we started through the book of John. And we started through looking at the miracles in the book of John. And here's what we've discovered very clearly today. And boy, I hope this is an encouragement to you. Jesus did miracles 2,000 years ago, and he does them today for the same reason, right? And the reason is to advance the gospel throughout creation. It's to advance his name, his fame, and the gospel to people. Now, there's a lot of people that are here today, and some of you say, well, I sort of buy maybe Jesus did all that stuff 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I'm into that, but I'm not real sure he does it today. Well, understand that I am praying for you regularly, that God would show himself strong and miraculous in your life in the way that you need it, so your faith will be advanced, your confidence in him would be advanced, and God would claim all the renown and all the fame in your life. Because, listen, I just believe that God loves you so much, and he's relationally connected to you, that he wants to do great things in your life. Now, just think about that for just a minute. If God is relationally connected to you, and that's how it works, through a relationship, through Jesus, doesn't he want to speak and deal in your life and with your life in a way that makes a positive impact in your life? I mean, the people you love, don't you want to interact with them in a way that blesses them? Amen? We're all dead. Somebody call Overturf. Get him over here. All right? No, man! Of course! Man, if you love somebody, you want to bless them. If you love somebody, you want to be a friend to them. If you love somebody, you want to encourage them. That's a natural relational consequence, right? You want to bless them and love them. And so God does that through a number of ways in our life. One is through salvation, most important. Second is through answered prayer, which is big. I don't know about you, but whenever God answers my prayer, it's a big deal. And then third, at times, he suspends the natural order and does the supernatural. Now, most of the time, God operates the world through natural order. He has set laws and principles in motion and science and math and chemistry and all of that, and that governs the way things work. For example, if you jump off a building, you fall to the ground, right? That is a natural consequence, right? That is a law of gravity. Now, God could, though I've never seen it, God could, if you jumped off a building, catch you before you hit the ground so you don't smash all the pieces. I do not recommend putting him to the test. All right? But that would be a supernatural imposition. That would be the setting aside of the natural order to do the supernatural. That's what we mean when we talk about a miracle. We mean the Creator God, who created all the natural order, suspends those particular laws and principles to impose his will, to advance the gospel, and to remind us, hello, I'm here and I'm real. There are times when God has to shake us and tell us we're real again. Well, we come to this particular miracle in the book of John, and those of you who are water people, who are boaters, who are aquatic folk, this one's for you. This is the one where Jesus walked on the water. How many boat people do we have? I'm not talking about people who came over here on a boat, but I mean boat people, people who like boats. We got boat people, people who like boats. How many people don't want to play today? That's most of you. Okay. All right. Okay, we have some boat people here. So follow along, if you will, starting in verse 16. The Bible says this. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum. Now, it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Okay, let me set the stage for you. And there, really, this miracle is going to have little three parts to our talk today, and we'll move pretty quickly. First, let me set the background of how they got out here in this boat, okay? It's important to know how they got in the boat. How many of you ever been in bad circumstances and you sort of had to remember how you got there? Anybody with me on that? How many people want to forget how they got there? Yeah, do that and you're destined to repeat it, right? So, it's important to know how they got in the middle of the boat alone with winds blowing, with things happening, and it's in the middle of the night. Just prior to this, Jesus was teaching on a hillside, and a lot of people came around and he fed 5,000 people. We talked about that last week, right? The first buffet line. So Jesus does this big miracle. He takes a couple of fish, a handful of barley loaves, and he feeds 5,000 people. Now, everybody in this boat, all the apostles in this boat, were at the buffet line. They saw what Jesus did. Okay, and all of them also heard what he did just prior to that with the healing of the nobleman's son. There was a guy who was very wealthy. His son was sick, came to Jesus. The son wasn't even there. And Jesus just said, he's healed, and he was. Okay, a lot of them remember the stories about turning the water to wine, right? And so they heard that story about the wedding in Cana of Galilee. So here are 12 guys in a boat who've heard that Jesus has been doing these huge, miraculous, supernatural things. And so they knew about that. Now, second, they had to go back to Capernaum. Now, in the book of Matthew, not here, but in the book of Matthew, Matthew tells us about this story. He expands it a little bit, gives us a little bit more detail. But Matthew says that Jesus told them, hey, go get in the boat, go across the sea, and I'll meet you at some point. So they go down, they get in the boat, they're going across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and so they were simply doing what Jesus told them to do. And so they got out in the middle of the sea, and a couple of things happened. It says they're about 3-4 miles off coast. Two things happened that were scary to sailors in that day. Now remember, I know y'all get this, so forgive me for being, you know, I don't mean to be sophomoric here, but you do know they didn't have the technology and all the advancement in navigation and all that stuff like we have today, right? We all get that. Now, here's what that means. They were in the middle of the boat, in the middle of night, with nothing to guide them. I mean, they're out there with nothing to guide them. I mean, nothing to guide them. And so they're out there in the middle, and there were two things that were crazy going on. First of all, it was late at night. Now, there was a mythology in the day. There was a mythology in the day, and the maritime people, a maritime mythology, the sailors, believed this, that the longer the night went and the closer it got to morning, the thinner the veil. They believed there was this veil that separated the dead and the living. And the thinner this veil got, and the closer you got to morning before the sun came up, right before the sun came up, was the thinnest time between that time, that separation between the dead and the living. And actually the dead spirits could move upon the waters at that time. So, consequently, sailors stayed off the water during that time. They didn't want to be out there all night. The only time they went out there all night is if it was economic hardship. If they had bad catches, if they were going under, if their business was about to bankrupt, then they would risk the spirits, and they would go out on the sea, and they would try to catch fish. All right, so that was sort of a weird thing. Now, the second thing we note, I want you to look at your text. The second thing we note is this. It says, now the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and they rowed about 3 or 4 miles out. Now, if I go out in a boat with you and we hit seas that are a couple of feet, I'm going to be praying to Ralph. You know what I mean? Over the side of the boat. Y'all with me? How many of y'all ever prayed to Ralph? How many of you don't want to admit it in church because it's sort of sick? Well, yeah, I mean, I get seasick fast. I mean, fast. You put me on a big ocean liner, well, the big cruise boat. We went on a cruise. We went on a cruise boat. 4-foot seas, I was rocking a little bit, right? So I'm just telling you, it gets bad quick with me. These guys, however, were experienced fishermen. At least three of them were. Very experienced fishermen. John was in the boat with them, the guy writing this. And it was so profound. So this isn't Terry writing it, who's sort of a sissy when it comes to that stuff, all right? It's not me. These are experienced seagoing guys. These are guys who spent some time on the water. These were guys who made their living on the water or around the water. They were not unfamiliar with waves, wind, and rough waters. But it was so profound, and it was at least so noteworthy that John, who was in the boat, and Matthew, who was with him too, recorded in his gospel that the seas became rough. They were bad. Now, again, I bet some of y'all, even though the seagoing folks out there, the folks that live on the water, I bet you even you have been on some seas that you wish you hadn't have been on before. Is that true? Have y'all ever gotten back from some boat trips thinking, yeah, I could have missed that one and been okay? Anybody with me on that? Didn't lose anything? It really could have been okay without that. Well, that's what these guys are saying. So now they're sitting here in the middle of the night. The spirit world is closing in on them in their mythology. The water is horrible and rough. And I want you to listen to this. Here's the reality. So now let's move forward. That's sort of how they got there. Jesus told them to get out there, to go across, to go to Capernaum, and I'll meet you over there. So they follow Jesus. This huge mess comes down on them, and they're sitting in the middle of the sea, not knowing if they're going to live or die. And here's what they're thinking. All we did is what Jesus told us to do. And we're in a mess. Let me say something to you today. Following Jesus isn't a sanitizing life. It isn't a safe life. It isn't a life where he puts a bubble around you and nothing is allowed to touch you. That has never been true of the Christian experience. Go back to the very beginning of the Christian movement, back to here. God did not protect these guys. Every one of those guys in the boat, save John, died a martyr's death. John died in exile. The people after that would have been killed by Nero and Caligula in the Colosseum and in other different situations. God has never bubbled his people and said the world won't touch you. Following Jesus, if you're listening to somebody on TV that says just follow Jesus and nothing will touch you in life, they're lying. Well, that's sort of judgmental, Terry. I have 2,000 years of recorded Christian history to prove my point. 2,000 years of recorded Christian history that says when you follow Jesus, you're not always kept safe. So when you do what Jesus asks you to do, and you get in the middle of the ocean, middle of the sea, and the waves are big, and the sky is dark, and everything, every fear you believe to be true is coming true in your life at that point, what are some of your feelings? What do you think the apostles felt? Here's some feelings. How about this? They probably felt abandoned. Probably felt abandoned. Now, here was their rabbi. Now, let me talk to you about that for just a minute. Jesus was their rabbi. They had left all they had to follow this guy, Jesus. In Hebrew, the disciples were called the Talmudim. They were Talmudim. They were followers of Jesus. That means they were going to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, teach like Jesus, live like Jesus. What was important to Jesus was going to be important to them. They had sold everything out for Jesus. Not like today. This is how it was 2,000 years ago. They left their nets, they left their job, they left their home, they left their families to follow Jesus. And now they're out here in the middle of the sea, waves are going. In their mind, the spirits might be coming to get them. And they're abandoned. Where is Jesus? We know Jesus is cool. He can do big stuff. Fed 5,000, healed somebody, turned water into wine. Really like that one, right? And, you know, there's all these other cool things that Jesus did, but yet they're out in the middle of the sea about to die, and they feel completely abandoned. Have you ever done what God's told you to do, and in the middle of the night, in the dark hours of your soul and your mind, felt abandoned? Have you ever just felt like, you know the old song, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost caught the last train for the coast? Have you ever just sort of felt like that? I mean, have you ever just sort of felt that? That, man, don't know where they are, but they're not here. Have you ever felt abandoned? Well, here's another feeling that comes right after abandonment. It's called rejection. It's not that someone didn't show up who should have, or someone left in an untimely way. Rejection is, I've looked at you, I've looked at your worth, I've looked at your value, and I've chosen to ignore you. I've chosen to marginalize you. I've chosen not to come near to you. That is rejection. So here they are out on the boat. They could be dying. They don't know. But they feel a little rejected. Sort of feel like Jesus just, for whatever reason, didn't measure up. You ever felt like he didn't measure up? Have you ever felt like when you go to the Lord in your prayer life that, man, you're just going to the Lord in prayer and you're going to the Lord in prayer and, man, there's so much junk in your mind and in your heart and in your life. You're just sitting there trying to weigh it all out going, man, I just don't measure up. I got two words for you today. I love you and I'm your friend and I got two words for you today. First of all, you don't. But second of all, God knew it and that's why there's grace. You don't have to measure up. Jesus measured up for you and took all of that stuff on himself for you. And now because of grace, you don't have to worry about measuring up. You enter the throne room of God boldly and with confidence because of what Christ did for you, not because of what you didn't do. Amen? But they probably felt abandoned. They probably felt rejected. You ever felt rejected? You ever had somebody reject you? You ever loved somebody and them kick you to the curb? You ever really, really want to connect with someone and they marginalize you and throw you to the side? Have you ever been rejected? They felt rejected. Well, you know what? They also probably felt real frightened. They were probably really scared. There they are. They don't know if they're going to live or die. They don't know what's going on. It's dark. The hour's late. The spirits could be coming. They probably felt incredibly scared, incredibly frightened, incredibly alone. See, abandonment leads to feeling alone. There's some of you, we've got a couple hundred people in this room today. So here you are, you're in a room of a couple hundred people. Some of you right now, listen, don't Don't look at your watch. Listen to me, because this is for somebody. Somebody, this is for somebody. You feel all alone right now. You feel all alone. You're in a room with the middle of a bunch of people. There's somebody sitting to your left and to your right, in front of you and behind you, and you feel all alone. I want to say something to you today, that God's going to do what it takes to reach you where you are and to love you like you are. And he's going to speak great things into your life. And he's going to pull you from that aloneness into fellowship with him. And you will never, ever be the same. And we believe that's going to happen today. Amen? And we just believe he's going to do it. Some of you feel alone. One of the scared, most scared alone times I ever felt, and I've shared this some, and forgive me for being historical here, a little sentimental. My Carson's getting ready to graduate and go off to school. Madison's off to school, so I'm reflecting on the reality is I've got more years in the rearview mirror than I do the windshield. I mean, you know, I'm 54. I don't know if I'm going to make it to 108. That would be pretty good. But, you know, probably not banking on 108. Still won't be able to play Call of Duty, won't have figured it out. So just so you know. But I went to see my mother, and I've mentioned this many times. Her last week that I saw her alive was in University of Alabama Birmingham Hospital. She was dying of pancreatic cancer. And I was keenly aware, 110% aware. I had no delusions of anything. I knew unless God touched her, she was going to die. Knew it. My cousin's a doctor. He had been up there hours every night sitting with me, and he had made it really clear. Aunt Evelyn's sick. Your mama's sick. Well, okay, what does sick mean? He would define what sick is, and I would ask that question about 6,000 times. Anybody ever done that? Because you really don't want to accept the answer. You ever been there? You know, Stephen, what does it mean? Okay, Terry, here's what it means. Well, okay, what does it mean? Well, this is what that means. Well, how much time do we have? I'm not God. I don't know. And we had those questions for a week. I mean, hours and hours at night. I walked out of her room on a Friday, and he went to Columbus, Georgia to pick up the family to come back here. And I turned around and looked at my mother, and I knew it was the last time I would see her on this side of glory. I knew that. And at that point, I was a 50-year-old man. I walked down to my car, squalling like a baby, scared about what life would be like without my mother. Every boy in this room, every man in this room is a mama's boy. Am I right, men? Amen? We're mama's boys. We admit it. I'm a mama's boy. I can tell you that. And I was scared. And I felt alone. And I knew that things would change. I've been there. How many of you have ever been confused? These guys in the middle of the boat loved Jesus, knew Jesus, left all to follow Jesus, but they were alone in a boat and they could have died. And they felt confused. Have any of you ever been confused about the ways of the Lord? Anybody? God ever threw y'all a curveball? How many of you are not even in the batter's box? Okay, let's just see that one. All right. I mean, has God ever thrown you a curveball? Sure he has. Haven't you been confused? Someone dies and another person lives, and you're thinking, I think you got that one wrong. All right? Someone gets the promotion, other person gets fired, and I'm like, particularly if you're the one who gets fired, I'm sure you got that one wrong, right? One student gets into one college, and one student doesn't, and you're thinking, Lord, man, I'm confused down here. Have you ever been in a spot in your life where you've been confused about what God's doing? I mean, really, have you ever been there? So here they are in the middle of the boat, out in the middle of the sea. Feelings are all over the place. They're about 3 miles out, 3 to 4 miles out, the scripture says. And look at what it says in the text. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. Why? Because they thought it was a spirit. Remember, this was the time that the spirits were supposed to be out moving around. So they see this figure coming at them. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's ever been normal for somebody to walk on water. Are we good with that? All right? Never been good for somebody. I mean, that's never been normal. So we see somebody walking on the water towards us. We're going, yeah, okay. Not sure what that is. Not normal. And so here's the figure walking toward them. And then Jesus speaks and says, look, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him in the boat. I bet they were. And immediately the boat was at the land for which they were rowing. So what do we get out of this last part of the text? We get this. God will go to any lengths. He'll go to any depths. He'll penetrate any darkness to do the miraculous in your life because he loves you. These guys were 4 miles offshore. Jesus didn't get in another boat. He didn't have a wave runner. He didn't swim. He walked, right? And he said, there are the guys that I love, and they're the guys that love me. And they're in trouble, and they're hurting, and they're struggling, and I'm going to show them the depths of my love and the extent I can go to prove my love. So he walks on the water for 4 miles. Pretty good walk, by the way. 4 miles out on the water to get to the boat just to show that he loves his people and he will do the miraculous to care for them. All right? Y'all know where this is going, so let's just think together for just a minute. Where are you right now? You're in a dark spot? You're floating out in the middle of some sea of circumstances that are really horrible, really bad, that, man, you don't even want to talk about it or think about it longer, you'll start crying. I mean, are you in the middle of some circumstances that are scary, that are frightening? Are you in the middle of a sea of circumstances that say, you know what, if Jesus doesn't reach out here to me, I am going to sink. If he doesn't come, I am going to sink. Have you ever been at the place where you knew, if the Lord didn't show up, I am going down. For the last time, I'm going down if the Lord doesn't show up. So look at the story. Here are his followers, his 12 apostles that he loves, go out into sea. Man, they're out in the middle of nowhere. And they're scared. They're frightened. Jesus walks on the water out to them to prove one thing. My love and my power can reach you in the depths of the sea because I am that God. So here's the thing for you today. Do you need God to reach you on the sea that you're on? A lot of confusion, a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, a lot of struggles, a lot of issues. Do you need God to reach you on the sea that you're on right now? I promise you if you do, God can. This miracle proves it, that Jesus will walk on the water to validate who he is in your life so it advances your faith. Now, I don't know what you're facing. And I don't know what God's will be on the backside. But here's what I know absolutely positively. If you don't ask, oftentimes you won't see. So you have to ask. You have to believe. And ask the Lord to reach you in the depths of your struggle to increase your faith and to show himself strong in your life. And I promise you he will. Man, God loves you today. And he would walk on water to get to you because he loves you that much. So I wonder if right now you would just pray with me and let's ask the Lord to touch our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask you a couple questions real quick. Would you be honest with the Lord today? Would you be honest with the Lord today and just say, Lord, I need you to touch me in a special way. Please do. I have questions and doubts. Would you please help me in the midst of my questions and doubts? Lord, I'm in the middle of a lot of circumstances. Some my doing, some not my doing. But nonetheless, I need your help. I need my loving Heavenly Father to help me. Would you please help me? And then for some of you, man, you're in a great spot. You're in a spot where God has you, and it's a wonderful spot. So you have the state of mind to think about others right now. I wonder if there's someone else you need to take before the Lord right now and say, Lord, please be with fill in the blank and bless them and move on their hearts. Do something great in their life so they know you're there. Bless whoever. Listen, you'll find this to be true. When you bless others, God blesses you. When you care about others, God shows his care greater for you. It is an other-focused life. So I wonder if you would just do that right now. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to earth to live and die and resurrect for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that when your followers were way out at sea in the midst of a horrible storm in a frightening situation, you moved out walking on the water to reach them. Because that says to me today that when I'm in a sea of circumstances that are not great, you'll move out to meet me. Thank you for that so much. And now, Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, open our hearts and our minds to your truth again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It is First Sunday, so we have First Sunday communion. At this time, I'm going to ask the guys who are serving to come forward and prepare the tables while we're walking through this. Let me tell you a little bit about communion here at Grace. We believe that the communion table is the Lord's. It's the Lord's table. It's not mine. It's not the church's. So if you're a believer today, we invite you to the Lord's table and when we come in just a few minutes. If you know Christ, you are welcome. If you don't know Christ, we're going to give you a minute to make that right. What do we believe about communion here at Grace? We believe that communion is a spiritual encounter with the Lord. Charles Wesley, John Calvin, guys like that believed that the Spirit of God hovers very closely during the time of communion. It's unlike other things we do within the church. We do not believe that elements transmute. We don't believe they change substances. But we do believe the Spirit of God hovers close and near. Truly, in my 30 years of ministry, some of the most profound things I've seen happen in church have happened during times of communion. This isn't a morose time. It's not a time of sadness. It's a time of celebration. The Lord died for us, and he resurrected. Amen? And that is a wonderful thing. In just a minute, we'll stand and we'll invite you to come to the table. We offer communion two different ways. One is through what's called intinction. It's where you take the bread, you dip it in the cup, and you take it quickly. And then the other is the cup method. There are two cups there. The bottom cup has the bread. The top cup has the juice. So make sure you grab two cups if you do that. If you take the cups, go back to your seat and then receive the elements at your leisure while you're there. We sort of try to half and half it. So, you know, this side sort of come this way, this side this way, and y'all sort of eyeball it in the middle. And that's how we will do that. Well, let's go to the Lord. And let's confess our sins, and then we will go, come to the table together. Father, we are thankful for Jesus, for your life, death, and resurrection, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to this table with incredibly grateful hearts. When it's cold outside, we have warm beds. When we're hungry, you've blessed us with food. When we're lonely, you've given us the companionship of others and your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we are just really thankful today. Father, forgive us of our sins. Oh, we're so sorry. Lord, those things we've done in private, those things we've done in public, those things we've done in the halls and the recesses of our minds, we're very sorry. Please forgive us. Lord, you've moved us this week to do good to others, and sometimes we failed at that. We know the Word tells us that too is sin. So please forgive us. Father, if we've done any good this week, we give all the glory to you. And now, Father, as we come to your table, we ask for an encounter with you, Holy Spirit, to challenge us, change us, encourage us, correct us, lift our spirits, direct our lives. We only want to be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'll read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The scripture says, the Apostle Paul is saying this. He said, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as long as you eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Stand with me if you will. Father, we now ask that you draw close to all of us as we come to your table. Holy Spirit, we ask that you hover closely and do your work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for these elements. We pray they are blessed to do their work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Come to the table. You're all welcome. Come.
Lord, I come, I confess without you, I'd fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, I need you. Your sin runs deep. Your grace is more. Grace is found.
We're not rushing. We just want to make sure everyone's had opportunity to receive the elements. And Scott's getting those in the back. Great. Don't want to rush. Hey, Ryan, did we get the guys in the back? Yeah, okay, great. Thanks. Okay. All right. Great. I think we're good. Okay. Okay, let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this time around your table. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for speaking to my life. Thank you for the clear word you just spoke to me. Others need a clear word too, and you love them so much. So speak that word to their heart and to their mind. Jesus, thank you for your life, death, burial, and resurrection. Man, we seek to honor that every day of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail. And Father, encourage us always to do better. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen and amen. Ushers, if you could come forward at this time, we're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. And I didn't forget, which is should be noted on the calendar. All right. I forgot first service, forgot last week, a couple weeks ago, you know. So there you go. If you're a guest, really what we want from you is we want this card right here. If you can fill out this card, let us get that, your information, that'd be awesome. You can drop it in the offering plate, or you can put it in the boxes if you don't have time to fill it out. Also, don't forget, this is how we pray for you. Please, 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 please let us know how to pray for you. If you do nothing else today, if you do, let us know how we can pray for you. If you don't have time to put it in the plate, you can put it in the boxes. It'll get on our prayer sheet, and we will pray for you this week. So please let us know how we can pray for you to be sure. We give here at Grace for two reasons. One, because Jesus is Lord, and two, because the gospel is the most important message in all the world. And we, if you believe that, we invite you to give today. Pray with us. Well, Father, help us to give with a cheerful heart, a joyful heart, not under compulsion. That's what your word says. So we give gladly now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Ryan, come on up.
Amen. Just a couple of quick announcements for you. Wednesday night, we have a great meal at 5:30 to about 6:20 or so. This week is Chicken Alfredo. It's $5 for adults and $3 for kids, but a great time to come and fellowship and be together. And then I had a student tell me, like I'm also his math teacher, and he said, well, I didn't come last night because my parents didn't know there was anything for the adults. Adults, there is things for you, or there are things for you. That's why I teach math, not English, okay? There are things for you. We do have a Bible study for the adults that goes on down in the chapel. Pastor Terry and Mr. Hill, Mr. Keith, take care of that for us on Wednesday nights. It's a great time in there. And then the youth are upstairs. We have stuff for children all the way from infants all the way up through grade school. But we'd love to have you and the family come and be here with us on Wednesday night, kind of a great midweek kind of thing. Big thing for teenagers, okay? Coming up February the 10th is our Te Amo. That is our Valentine's dinner that we do. It's our fundraiser that we help raise. 17th, okay, what did I say, 10th? 10th, great, thanks, appreciate that. It is the 17th, not to be confused with the 10th, okay? It is the 17th, and it is in the bulletins, I just can't read. It is the 17th, the cost is $40 per couple, $20 for a single if you want to come. But my daughter is in the back, she's got an iPad, she'll be taking reservations. And we have three sittings. We have a 4:30, a 5:30, and a 6:30 sitting. So if you want to come and eat early, great, come and eat early. If you want to come and eat late, come and eat late. But it'll be steaks and potatoes. We've got desserts coming, so it'll be a great time of fellowship. But all of the money will go towards helping us get to our summer experience this year, which we're looking at doing a mission trip this year, which is really going to kind of be good, go off somewhere and serve. So we're still working on the details of that exactly. So we'll have a good time doing that this summer. February 24th is Shape Class. I know we're hurrying. Pastor Terry's over here like hyperventilating, going, seriously? Shh. February 24th is Shape Class. If you are interested in trying to find out how you are shaped for ministry and what your next step is as a partner here, come to the Shape Class on the 24th. We'll feed you, but we'll also help you understand how God has gifted you and wired you for ministry and how you can plug in and join us in ministering here at Grace. And then that night will be a dodgeball tournament for teenagers, but it's all in there. Dave told me there is no contagious Christian class tonight because too many people have caught contagious things. He said like half the class is sick and the other half wants to watch the Super Bowl. I don't know what that's about.
Go Jags!
Yeah, go.
Oh, sorry.
You're close. 2 weeks too late.
Tell you who I was cheering for.
Yeah, same thing for us. So there won't be any contagious Christians tonight. That'll be postponed for 2 weeks. That'll happen again on the 18th. Okay, cool.
Great, thanks. Terry?
Starting on February 21st, Wednesday, from 9:30 to 11:30, I'm going to be showing a Believe in God, Beth Moore study. I don't know if any of you have ever done it, but I have a sign up here, and I'll just stand up here afterwards. It's really good. I've done it several times before. So.
For ladies?
For ladies. Yeah. Oh, I guess men can come if they want. But.
Sure, whatever. Yeah, great. Thank you so much, Terry. Last thing, just to remind you, two things. Our church grows and expands in influence because of you. We have no plan B. So if you think God's doing something great here at Grace and you think other people would be blessed if they came and were a part, the ball's in your court to bring them. The ball's in your court to invite them. We have no plan B. Jesus trained people, equipped people, sent people out to spread the gospel. They didn't door knock, this phone's for you, spend $1,000 a day on email or, mailing stuff. We just don't do that here. We just believe you. We just believe when God does a work in you, you'll spread that word to others. We just believe that's true. So I want to encourage you to have your ears open and your eyes open to invest and invite this week, to be sure. And Ryan has one more, and then we're done.
Sorry. My wife texted me multiple times. Edge Bible Studies tonight, for those of you who are college-age students or singles, my house, 6 o'clock. We're going to have finger foods and stuff. Bring an appetizer, something to share, and we'll get together for Bible study and then watch some of the football game tonight.
Yep. Stand with me if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As you're standing, let me remind you, as your weeks get busier, we have a 9:20 service now, so you do not have to miss. If you've got something later in the day, you can come at 9:20. Do not forget our 9:20 service. It's been going really well. Let's pray together. Well, Father, these are your people, and they are great people. Lord, you love each and every one of them with an unbelievable love. Father, you have a plan and a purpose for each person. You don't give us shortcuts, Lord, but you give us a clear view of how to live, and that's found in Scripture. And so, Lord, I pray that each person will spend at least a little time in the Word this week. They'll spend a lot of time with you in prayer. And Holy Spirit, we trust you to guide, guard, and protect us as we advance the gospel in your name. Lord, I pray everyone in here has the greatest week of their life. Lord, give them great favor, great health, great advancement. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.